Good morning, everyone. Today we'll be in Isaiah chapter 40, if you'd like to turn there. We'll read our text in just a moment. Well, don't we have some amazing weather lately? I think yesterday Benjamin was telling me he got a text from a friend that lives just north of New York City and was talking about all the snow they were getting. And I think Benjamin enjoyed responding to him that it was 75 degrees and sunny here. So I'll contend with just about anybody that we probably have the best weather of anywhere on the East Coast. You get farther south here, it gets too hot. You get farther north, it gets too cold. So I think we're kind of in the sweet spot here, and thank the Lord for that. I know there's a lot of people here that think it's too hot here, and there's a lot of people that think it's too cold here, but that probably tells us that we're just about right. So, just enjoyed this weather, even though there was no snow. It was nice to wear short sleeves yesterday. But we're going to read in Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 21, and read down to the end of the chapter, verse 31. It says, "Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall know all, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them by all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. Lord, we thank you for your word. And I pray as we look into it today, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and help us to know you better through it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Sometimes when we have Sunday school lessons, we have lots of different lessons. You think about all that God's done for us and shown us through his word. There's so many details, so many small things that he's done that we just see time after time God's grace and his mercy. And we look at those things and see, all the wonderful things he's done through those actions. We have Sunday school lessons that look deep into those things a lot of times. But sometimes we have a lesson where we just have to take a step back and look at the big picture and look at God and just say, wow. Just see how incredible he is. And in the book of Isaiah, for the first 39 chapters, we see Isaiah is warning the Israelites about what's coming. He's telling them, you've worshipped idols. The Lord's going to send you in exile. And he's preparing them for what's coming. And he's saying, this is what's happened because of what you've done. But in chapter 40, we see a tone here. And we see a change of tone. We see how Isaiah is giving some hope. And, a lot of times God has to bring us to a really low point for us to see how important he is and how we need to trust him. And that's where the Israelites are at this point. when Isaiah is writing this, you know, it's a time where we have the divided kingdom. We have the Israel in the north, Judah in the south. The northern tribes of Israel are on the verge of being taken over by the Assyrian Empire at that time. And there's a cloud hanging over all of them at this point, of this empire that's out there. And I was thinking, you know, how can we relate to that? You know, being here in the U.S., you know, we're the most powerful country in the world right now. You know, what could we compare that to? But I started thinking about back right after World War II and the 50s and 60s and even in the 70s and 80s, the Cold War. And there was an air, cloud of fear over the country during that time. And I read an article today. This is, the name of it is How Duck and Cover Drills Channeled America's Cold War Anxiety. This is an article I got off of history.com, written by someone named Sarah Pruitt. But you think back during the Cold War, there was a lot of anxiety in this nation. And I just want to read this article. It's not very long. It says, on August 29th, 1949, the Soviet Union detonated its first nuclear device at a remote site in Kazakhstan, signaling a new and terrifying phase in the Cold War. By the early 1950s, schools across the United States were training students to dive under their desk and cover their heads. The now infamous duck and cover drills simulated what should be done in case of an atomic attack and channeled a growing panic over an escalating arms race. During this period, the United States is suddenly having to really reckon with the fact that it's not the only nuclear power out there anymore, says Alex Wellerstein, a historian of science and nuclear weapons and professor at the Stevens Institute of Technology. Now, instead of just seeing the bomb as this asset that we could use or not use, it suddenly is brought to bear that this is something that could be used against us. The school drills, which were part of President Harry S. Truman's Federal Civil Defense Administration program, aimed to educate the public about what ordinary people could do to protect themselves. And they were easy to mock. After all, how is ducking and covering really going to protect you from a nuclear bomb detonating your school? But according to Wellerstein, in some scenarios, the drills could have actually helped. People look at this and they say, how's my school desk going to protect me against an atomic bomb that goes off right overhead, says Wellerstein. The answer is it isn't. It's going to protect you from an atomic bomb that goes off a little in the distance. So that's just an excerpt of this article. And it reminds you of a time when there was a lot of fear in this nation. You know, this was going on back in the 1950s and 60s. I was in elementary school in the 1970s. So even though we didn't do these, there was still a fear during that time. I remember as a child, you know, worrying about the Soviet Union. So anyone that's older than me probably would have had some of these drills. You know, I don't know, maybe some of you remember doing them. But, you know, even as a young child, I can still remember there was a fear because the Soviet Union was out there. And, you know, we didn't really know a lot about them, except that they had big bombs just like we did. And there was a lot of movies during that time of, you know, the end of the world kind of thing. And there was a lot of fear because of the Cold War. And you think about where Israel was at this point. The Assyrians, you could really say, the Assyrian Empire that was building at this time was really the first world empire. It was, they were starting to build and grow. They grew to the point where you would consider today it would be the modern area of Iraq, Turkey, Syria, parts of Iran, you know, over even down to Egypt at one point. So this was, you know, up to that point, usually empires like Egypt would stay in their own general territory. But now this Assyrian Empire was starting to expand, and it was hovering, you know, over them. This was back before Babylon, before Persia, before Greek, before Rome, before any of those empires had come along. And And this is really what was a shadow over the Israelites at this time, because they saw this empire that was moving towards them and basically starting to make demands from them even before they attacked them. But what we're going to see in our verses today is that Isaiah is reminding them that, yes, you are going to go into exile. These people are going to move you. They're going to conquer you. But you need to remember who's in control through all of this. And it brings us to our text in verse 21. It says, "Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth?" So here, Isaiah is asking these really rhetorical questions because they know the answer. They know, they've heard the stories of where they came from, how the miracles that God had done. And he's reminding them, don't you remember these things? Don't you remember who's really in control? That God alone, he's the creator. He's the one that reigns over us. He reigns over the entire universe. And he is involved in our lives here. So this is the beginning. This is like an invitation for them to realize that there is hope in this situation. Even though these terrible things are going to happen or headed your way, there's hope. And you need to make sure you have your eyes in the right place. There's a psalm that kind of parallels some of the verses that we're reading today. It's Psalm 113. And just wanted to read a few verses there. It says, in Psalm 113, verse 3, it says, "From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God? Who dwelleth on high?" So, you know, this is a reminder of who God is and that he is there. But when you think about a people like the Israelites, who right now are being oppressed, you know, their response would have been generally, you know, does God really care about us anymore? But Isaiah wants to remind him in these verses that, yes, God does still care about them and remind them who he is. So anyone that would come to the conclusion when things get tough that God doesn't care, that God's not interested in your life, you misunderstand God. You don't know God the way that the Bible tells us and the love and the care that he has. So Isaiah, I think, is trying to make that clear to them. And we see in verse 22, "It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in." You know, so you know, he gives a picture here of us looking like grasshoppers compared to the Lord, looking down, you know, and even though we look like grasshoppers in the shadow of his throne, he uses his vast creation to take care of us. Have any of you ever been up in a really tall building and looked down and seen people on the streets? It gives you a different perspective. I remember, I think one time I went on a trip to Chicago and we went up into, it was the Sears Tower then. I can't remember what it's called now. It's changed names. But you could look down. There's an area where you could step out on glass and you could look down and the people look like ants. It just gives you a different perspective. But it also, the Bible uses this as a perspective on how great God is. But he's looking down on us. But it also helps us understand that even though we might look like grasshoppers to him, he cares. And it talks about there, it says, "There stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in." You think about kings and rulers when they've gone and conquered an area, you know, they go and take over a land or even inherited a land from their father. You know, they have a land that they got from someone else. They took over from someone else. They just get what's there. But when you think about God's kingdom, God created his kingdom. Everything is designed for him. You know, the United States of America, we, you know, people came over here and settled this land. They got what was here. The same thing anywhere where people move to. You get what's there. God created his kingdom the way he wanted it, the way it should be. You know, he crafted this kingdom on earth from the very beginning. We know that in Genesis chapter 1. Everything he's made here is made with skill. It's made with purpose, just the way he wanted it to be made. You know, and we see even some of the intricacies of his creation show how much he loved us and how much he cared for us. How, you know, he gave us a beautiful world to live in. You know, we look out and we see nature and, you know, how wonderful it is. And we think, you know, how precise everything has to be for us to live the way we live. You know, we're the exact correct distance from the sun. The earth spins at the right rate. It goes around the sun just the way it needs to give us life here and to be able to enjoy life. And God designed all of that. And, you know, when we go through tough times, take you back to where the Israelites are here. You know, they're in a dark time. They're looking forward to even darker times. And when you realize that the one who's in control is that much in control, that he's not only the creator, but he's also maintains everything. And, you know, we just need to remember that when things are tough, we just need to look to him. And he has a purpose in everything that he's made there. So we consider, though, in the next verses, we see Isaiah really gives them a warning here. In verse 23 and 24, it says, "That bringeth the princes to nothing, he maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble." Here we see in contrast to how great God is and his control on this earth, we see that those in power here, the kings, compared to him, they're nothing. It says here he can just blow, like blowing out a candle. He can just blow them out and they're gone. It describes them as that bring the princes to nothing. There it's basically saying, compared to him, they have no power. They have nothing to rule. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. That word vanity there is the same as in Genesis 1, where it talks about the earth being without form and void. There's chaos. It's like the judges here, it doesn't mean anything. It's total chaos. And he goes on and talks about, you know, they can plant things, but God's the one that makes things grow. You know, he's the one that decides whether things grow or don't grow. And, you know, this is a warning here not to doubt God's control when they're going through what they're experiencing. Because if you go back and read in Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah warns them in the verses prior to our text. He's telling them that, you know, they're making a mistake by putting their faith in the kings and rulers of this earth, not just their own rulers, but rulers of other nations coming, you know, to their aid. Back in Psalm 113, where we said this, it was kind of paralleling this, we see in verses 6 and 7, it says, "Who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill." So in contrast to what he's talking about here in Isaiah, about how the tyrants, those that are oppressing the Israelites, how they're nothing, he talks about how he raises up those that trust in him. Those that are poor, he raises up there. And, you know, so it's saying here that those that are humble and seek God will be raised up, while those tyrants are going to be brought down. You know, you think about the nation of Babylon, which he's warning them will come and take the nation of Judah away in exile. They're going to fall. The Persian kings, they're going to come, and God is actually going to use them to actually bring his people back. We'll see God, these people that think they're in power, that the things they think they're in control, God's actually using them. Like he used the Persian kings to bring the people back to Jerusalem and to Israel. We even see in the future, we talked about Rome and how God used the census to get Mary and Joseph to the right place at the right time. God is in control. These leaders think that they're in control, but God's the one whose hand is moving and making their moves there. And we see, it talks about there in the psalm, it talks about those that are humble, that are going to be lifted up. And, you know, Isaiah's telling them that in this situation, when they're carried away, they need to be humble and be responding to God. And you think of a perfect example there is Daniel. You know, not everyone that was carried away was worshiping idols. There were some that were carried away because the nation as a whole was had moved away from the Lord. But you think about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and their faithfulness there and how they humbled themselves before God and God lifted them up and was able to use them during that whole situation there. So you know, as we go along, now down in verse 25 and verse 26, we read, "To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth." So here in verse 25, God's asking, who are you choosing over me? You know, the Israelites were putting their trust in these kings and these earthly leaders, and God's saying, why are you trusting them over me? And you know, he goes on and says, lift up your eyes on high. Have you ever been like out where it's really dark in the middle of the night and you look up where there's no lights around and seeing how many stars you can see? And God's saying, look up and see that. You know, back in this time they didn't have the city lights like we do. I'm sure there were some, but there was a lot of darkness back then that they could have seen all the stars, and God's telling them to lift their eyes up. I was reading while preparing this. It says, on the clearest night in the darkest location, the human eye can see over 5,000 stars. When it's really dark, and just by your eye, you can see over 5,000 stars. And God's telling them to look up and see this. But it's really more than that. Astronomers estimate the number of stars in our galaxy to be 100 billion. Now, I don't know if they went out and, I don't know. But this is what the scientists say. You know, now we're getting into numbers that I can't even fathom. And on top of that, they estimate that in the universe that's even beyond our galaxy, there are 200 billion trillion stars. Now, that's, you know, I've never even heard that number. I don't even know if there's numbers that big. But that's a lot of zeros, is what it's saying here. And to think, it says there that he calleth them all by names. And just think about that. God knows all those stars that are out there. God knows every one of those stars. And, you know, the funny thing is, back in this time, you think, you know, Babylon was considered a great city, even before it was an empire, it was considered a great city. It was kind of even part of the Assyrian Empire at one point. And most of the Assyrians, the Persians, they wanted to capture it just because they wanted that to be in their empire. And they had, you know, supposed to be all the wisest people back then. And they thought that they could read the what was going to happen, read their fates in the stars, like we would have astrologers today with the horoscopes and things. But you know what they didn't realize was those were God's stars. Those are his. And he's the one that's in control. And this is a reminder to him that a reminder to us that all those stars belong to him, and he's even named them all. And then you look down here and you think, the Bible even tells us that God knows the number of hairs on our head. Think about the contrast there. And just, you know, God's not just up there looking down, seeing little grasshoppers. He knows everything about us. He even knows how many hairs are on our head. And Jeremiah 51, we see some verses here that go on to describe his power and go along the same vein here that we're looking at in Isaiah. In Jeremiah 51, verses 15 through 19, it says, "He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heaven by his understanding. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the winds out of his treasures. Every man is brutish by his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity, the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name." So here, the Israelites needed a reminder of who their God was, and that they did not need to be paying attention to these false gods that were just going to deteriorate. You go over in the Middle East now, and you see all the pagan temples and things that people would have worshipped in back then, they're ruins now. The idols they would have built, you know, sometimes they find things buried, been there for thousands of years. They're nothing. The Bible describes them as vanity, the work of errors, and they will perish. And Isaiah's and Jeremiah here are reminding the Israelites, don't put your faith in those things on this earth that will perish. Put your faith in the God that's in heaven. And he keeps reminding them how great and how powerful he is. And that, you know, compared to those things that they're trusting in, you know, what a mistake it is to trust the things on this earth when we should be trusting the all-powerful God in heaven. And as we continue on here in verse 27, he asks a question. "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God?" So here he's asking, you know, why are you saying this? It says the Israelites are claiming, or will be claiming, that God has turned his face away from them and that he has no intention of judging their enemies. That's what they're going to be. That's going to be their response when they get in this situation for many of them. And he's warning them not to do that. We see even when they were in Babylon, in Psalm 137, there's some verses there that talk about, you know, just the, you know, how they wept and the despair they felt while they were in Babylon. In Psalm 137, verses 1 through 3, it says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, Sing us one of the songs of Zion." They were in despair while they were there. Many of them were in despair, wanting to go home. And that's what happens when we take our eyes off the Lord, when we get in those tough situations, and we don't realize that he's the one in control. And here's the answer God gives in the rest of our text, starting in verse 28. "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." So here in verse 28, God, through Isaiah, gives them another reminder. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? He's reminding them, you've heard this, you know this. He's reminding them who's in charge and who's in control, even in these tough situations. It's the everlasting God who's over the beginning and the end of the earth. He's the one that's in control. It's the everlasting God who is all-powerful and who's over all creations. That's who's in control. And he reminds them here, don't put your strength in the strong young men who have earthly strength. These kings and their armies, they're not going to be able to help you. That's not where you're going to find hope. He's there telling them, put your hope in the one who has power over everything and everyone. Here God's people were in distress because they had turned away from him and they had chosen to trust in earthly kings and these false idols that were around them. That's how they got to this position, by taking their eyes off of the Lord and putting their trust into those rulers and to those around them. You even think, one thing that's so sad, even Judah at one point turned to Egypt. And what does Egypt represent in the Bible? The world. And you know, how often do we turn to the world when we get in distress? And don't, when we have God that we can turn to, but instead we turn to the world for answers. And, you know, despite all this, Isaiah was making it clear to them that they could have hope by turning to the one who is in control. And he was reminding them how great he is. Now, as we finish up this morning, I want you to just take a minute and think about what's going on in your life. Think about, you know, we've all got things that we're dealing with, we're struggling with. You know, whether it's financial struggles, health issues, disappointments, plans not going like we expected. You know, think about those things in your life. Now, think about who are you turning to for answers in those situations? Are you turning to earthly answers, things that perish? Are you turning to the Lord and putting your trust in him to get through those situations? So there in verse 31, it says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Up in verse 29, he says, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. So if we want the right answers, if we want hope during the tough times that we're in, we need to trust him, we need to wait on him, and we need to serve him. That's where our answers come from, not things on this earth. We see his amazing power, and you know, we see his creation, we see all that he can do, the power he has in our lives. But what makes it even more amazing is what we've seen and just who God is. We've seen it, we've been studying it the last month in Sunday school and church about how he sent his son to this earth. That the God who created everything, who has all power, also has grace and mercy, and was willing to share that with us. That the creator of all has a love and concern for each and every one of us, down to the very hairs on our head. So when we get in those tough times, let's make sure that we look in the right direction. We don't look to our own strengths. We don't look to those around us. We can get help where we can, but ultimately we need to look to the Lord for answers. And be an encouragement to each other, because we know that we're all going through something at some time. So I hope as we look at this passage and realize, just take a step back and don't, you know, sometimes we overthink things, but sometimes we just need to remember who God is, what he can do, and that there is no one else that we should be turning to. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word, and Lord, the truth that you show us, and Lord, that you are there for us, and you have the ability take care of us, to provide for us, to lead us through anything. And I pray, Lord, that we would always trust in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.